Good morning.
Good morning.
I would not similarly say that I've come into a group, as Roy came into a Bible study unsaved, and feeling what's these people all about, but and that's because he gives such great testimony of you all whenever I see him. And, of course, he's been in your midst for nearly 10 years now, and we certainly miss him in Erie, but are grateful and thrilled that he's here. And that he's helping you. And whenever he comes back to you, I always say the same thing to him. Did you bring a letter of introduction? And, of course, I always immediately follow up with a personal introduction is always better than a letter. So it is good to finally meet you all. Of course, my wife also has come back from some of her trips and reported nothing but good things about the saints there. In Western Wake, I guess it is. Thank you. But I bring you greetings from the Christians in gathering to the Lord's name in Erie at Grace Gospel Chapel. An assembly that I was introduced to in 1973. I got saved in 1972. I had survived the Woodstock generation. I'd survived trying to go to Vietnam to fight. I flunked my physical. I was told that I was not fit enough to serve in the Army. I look back at it now, I realize it was the wrong Army that I was enlisting in. It was the Lord's Army that I was intended for. So I was saved through the effort of a family. Who came up to me and said, "Want to come to our house for dinner?" And I said, "Why? Why would I do that?" I was really in the church where they were because the son of the minister at the time, him and I would smoke dope together because we were hippies. And he wasn't a Christian. I certainly wasn't a Christian, but... He invited me to play in a basketball league, and he had to be there 3 Sundays out of 4 to be on the team. So I showed up one day and to join this team, and this couple walked up to me and said, "Come to our house for dinner," which I thought, well, I could put off, and they said, "No, today, we're talking about today." The next response was, "I don't have a way to get there." Their response was, "We'll come pick you up." So, hard to turn down. Nevertheless, they came to my house, picked me up, drove me a long way. It was bad weather in here, a lot of snow, and it was just beyond me why anybody would do such a goofy thing, especially people I didn't know who didn't know me, and if they were just going by appearance, they certainly wouldn't have wanted to have met me. But for some reason, they did. So they shared with me the gospel and told me I could be born again. And I said, "How? How can a person be born when he's... And I had never read, of course, Nicodemus' account. I had no idea. But the invitation seemed unbelievable, but very attractive. How can I start over? And so they started praying for me and witnessing to me. And about a month later, then I finally said, "Yes, please save me." And there were a lot of people praying for me. And, of course, I was kind of... out of my own at the time. So they invited me to live with them. So I moved in with them and their 3 sons. And I was working construction at the time, driving earth mover, digging ditches. In the winter, then it slows down. So there are a lot of times when I didn't work and you get laid off for the winter eventually and collect unemployment. So I had a lot of time on my hands. So I would get up every morning and they'd give me a little pocket New Testament. And so I said, "Well, let's read." And we would read out loud, taking turns until we couldn't read anymore. Then, "Okay, your turn, you read." And then we'd finish the New Testament and we'd say, "Let's start again." And then the next day, "Let's read it again." And "Let's read it again." And "Let's read it again." And so I had this immersion into the Word of God with just reading it out loud. Every day, for several months, as as fast as I could read it with as many questions as I had. And eventually, you know what? The family couldn't answer my questions. They just couldn't answer the questions. And they were great evangelists, but they couldn't answer the questions. So they suggested I visit the pastor of the church, whose son that was, now realized that I was different and had a kind of break association with him. And that became public that, well, you don't hang around with the pastor's son anymore, da, 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 da. And I didn't want to tell everybody, well, that's because he's still a user and I'm not, because I've been born again. And I went to the pastor and said, you know, I'm struggling with this passage in Corinthians. There's this chapter here about the Lord's Supper. And it doesn't seem like we're doing it right. It seems like we only do it once or twice a year for 10 minutes at the end of a sermon. And this seems like it's more than that. And he said, well, I don't believe that passage. And so I said, well, would there be any other passages you might not believe? But and that was probably, at the time, rather disrespectful, no doubt. But I was young and brash, and I was, you know, I wasn't going to be told that there's parts of the Bible that aren't true. I just had read it 50 times through. It's got to be true. I might not know how to apply it, but it has to be true. So at the end of that meeting, it was peaceably agreed upon that one of us should leave. And seeing how I was standing in his carpeted office with walls full of books, it was probably me who was leaving. So a friend of mine whose father worked at the local General Electric went to an afternoon Bible study taught by a retired engineer. His name was John Ulrich, and somebody told me he could answer my questions. I walked up to his door, knocked on it, said, can you answer my questions? Come on in. And he answered him. He answered him. After about a 2 weeks, I said, can I bring my friends? You bring them. Soon there were 30 hippies sitting in a circle on the floor, on the couch, wherever they could sit. My wife came there as an unbeliever and got saved there. Eventually, I said to him, wherever you go on Sunday, it's got to be good. I just figure it's got to be good. He said, come and see. He took me to a Wednesday night prayer meeting. Still brash and a hippie. I walked in deliberately. No shoes. Jeans. Red suspenders, no shirt, a black coat, a black velvet dress coat, hair in a ponytail, about 100 pounds. And he stood up and said, this is our brother, Doug. I said, this is the place. Everyone got up and greeted me. White shirts, ties, properly dressed, one by one. Welcome, brother Doug. Never left. Never left. Was sent out to the mission field, but never left that fellowship. I guess that's my testimony. It's a funny thing about getting old and getting emotional. You never know when it's just going to show up. You never know at what point you're going to be emotional. And I have at times asked the Lord, please, no emotions. But and how fitting it is that, beloved, that we're gathered in the cloud. And I think it was when the disciples insisted what they were going to do because they were excited about what they had heard or what they should have heard but fell asleep during. So they decided in their exuberance, well, let's start building. Let's go to work. That the cloud overshadowed them. And it can be no better place, beloved, as workers for Christ than to be ready to start the plan and have the cloud overshadow you and say, shh, just listen. Just listen. I didn't pray for the cloud. When I arrived yesterday, there was no cloud. It's kind of arrived since you've been here. So I don't know what that means. I'm not quite sure. But I am thankful to be here finally and to meet you all. And I'm sure that you really didn't come to learn about Nehemiah. Probably really has nothing to do with what you're doing. But there's details in Nehemiah that might. So, the attention to some of the details, because certainly God is in the details. When you go through the scriptures and you realize there's details here that for most of my life have been meaningless. There's just a detail I read through, but now are suddenly particular attention paid to them because they have great value in applying them to what I'm going through. God is in the details. And it's to that end that we would endeavor to use Nehemiah and the book of Nehemiah to consider for a group of Christians who have separated themselves from the normal routine of life to drive up to a mountain and be challenged with what can we do to be better. I'll read you an excerpt from the Missionary Service Committee in Canada from last week. They sent out weekly Wednesday afternoon prayer items for those attending a midweek prayer. You can get them on your iPhone, your iPad, your Android phone. You can sign up for them. They will send it to you every Wednesday afternoon. MSC in Canada. This is from Mark and Brenda Batchers, who serve the Lord in Nicaragua. Dated September 29th. I thought it was very appropriate to the thoughts in present in preparation for today. God alone is worthy of the glory. Nevertheless, it is this type of news that needs to spread like wildfire among the people of God. Our God is still engaging human hearts. He is actively calling out from the nations a peculiar people unto Himself. He is still gathering saints together around the person of His worthy Son, Jesus. He has gathered yet another local community of imperfect believers in the south of Nicaragua who are giving visible expression to the awesome fact that Christ is building His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Beloved brothers, the more experience the Lord graciously allows me to have, it causes my heart to bow and worship before Him. Please understand that it is impossible for men to convict a heart. It is impossible for men to save a soul. It is impossible for man to cause another to grasp spiritual truth. It's the Lord's work. And we're thrilled that God has worked and is working in our midst. And God has been pleased to establish another local church. September 29th. That's a great testimony. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. As we open it now, we trust that You would open our hearts to the things that You would have to say to us. We recognize that we've gathered as individuals, but also gathered together as members of a local community, a local church, a local assembly, Lord. We trust that the endeavor that You have us on together would be well purposed in our hearts during this next few days, next few hours, we can turn our attention, Lord, to what You're doing. Truly, it's Your work. We're privileged to be part of it. And we pray, Lord, that our time will be well spent in your word, with each other, in fellowship, in prayer. Lord, we commit it all to you in Christ's name. Amen. So when I was down here, Roy was convincing me that at some point we will take in a view. We will climb up higher. We will go higher on this mountain and we'll see a view. And it's quite a hike, he said, to get up there. And convinced me to bring, I think his terms were, bring strong shoes. It's probably really more important about strong legs, but you might want to need strong shoes as well. But the Revelation 21, if you would. Not that we won't get to Nehemiah, but it will be a while before we will get to Nehemiah. Revelation 21. Of course, I have served the Lord with my wife in the Philippines for 4 years, then up to Hong Kong, where we adopted our Chinese daughter. She's now working as a commander worker at the Black Forest Academy in Germany. I guess that's part of the... I should have said that earlier in ongoing testimony. But Revelation 21, there's this wonderful verse about this vision that is given to John. John is so fortunate to be shown so many things in Revelation. And I don't know, if you're like me, I look at the word revelation, I think, well, it should be revealing, but the more I read the revealing, the more it seems cloudy. And then people want you to teach it. Can you teach us the revelation? No, but I'm happy to read it with you. Yeah, I'm happy to read out loud. No, I'm sorry. Well, why is it called the revelation? My point exactly. My point exactly. Because it's just, anyway, there are some points that seem very clear. All right. This might be one of them. But the wonder of it, in the fact that it is so clear, I think is also what brings me to it in connection to the invitation that we're going to climb higher and we're going to look and see, I guess, part of the mountain and the sunset, because it goes down over there. In verse 9 then of Revelation 21, it came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Why is that verse so meaningful to me? Well, I would ask you, presuming that you're familiar enough with the New Testament, that to understand that the body of Christ is the bride of Christ. That everybody who is truly born again has been baptized into the body of Christ. That the Spirit of God, at the minute that you receive Christ as your personal Savior, performed the transaction that you might have felt, you might not have felt. Some people do, some people don't. The feeling that the person had when they felt it might have lasted for forever. Some people goes away. In fact, the average now, as they say, 2 years after a person is saved is when the joy finally has gone out and then becomes the drudge. 2 years. You get 2 years to be joyful, they say. I say, excuse me. Excuse me, I was saved in 72. But the average Christian loses after 2 years exuberance of telling people, I've been saved, I've been saved, I've been saved. Nevertheless, transaction took place, not to be undone, because that Spirit of God that was put in you by God Himself has been sealed in there, unable to be removed by you. Can't come out. The Spirit of God can't come out. He's in you. It's a physical truth in a spiritual way, but you actually, in your physical body, have the presence of God sealed into you by the Holy Spirit, of which if they cut you open, they couldn't find, but He is in there. Him who also is supposed to fill us. Who we have the capability of quenching. Wow. Hence the battle starts, right? Don't quench, but be filled. Because be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. But Christians think it's good enough to show up to the meeting being sober. As long as they're not drunk with wine, they're fit for the meeting. Sobriety is not the issue in the meeting. Filled with the Holy Spirit is fit for the meeting. Don't show up unfilled. Because if you do, then you're not under the control of the head, and if the head wants to use you to do something while the body is gathered to function, you're not available. because you're not filled with the Spirit. Absolutely essential. Simple truths. Christianity 101. We know that. But here we are at the body of Christ. Here, I want to show you this great... I want to show you Pilate Mountain. Let's go up. I want to show you the body of Christ, beloved. This is what John was told. Come hither. Come here. I'm going to show you the bride, the body of Christ. And I ask you to look out in your mind. Close your eyes. Whatever you want to do. Don't close your eyes. You might fall asleep. Just think with me. When he saw this vision, this bride, this body of Christ, this Lamb's wife, was it partial or intact? I would think it would be intact. Now, I could be wrong. I don't think I am. You think I'm wrong? Okay. You can come later and tell me I was right. I have a lot of unfinished conversations for the judgment seat. Trust me. We'll finish this conversation at the judgment seat of Christ. There's a lot of parting words I've had with people. We'll finish this at the judgment seat. You hold your thought. I'm sure it's a good one. When we stand before Christ, we'll conclude the matter. Yeah, that sometimes is true because Christians disagree. But on this point, I just want you to allow for the possibility that way back when this book was written, way back when this vision was being given to John, this intact picture, this beautiful picture of the bride of Christ included you. Because you're part of it. And you didn't even know that. That Christ has already showed you off in heaven. You've already been shown off as a trophy of Christ. He's already boasted about you before you were even born. Now that is an amazing truth of a God who transcends all we do with this. Teach us the number of days. Yeah, one thing we're good at, numbering our days. We know how to tell time. God doesn't use it, does He? Slain from the foundation of the world, brothers. Slain from the foundation of the world. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God is highly exalted and given Him a name that's above every name. What? When did you give Him that name? After He died? It sounds like you gave Him that name because He humbled Himself and obeyed unto death. Wherefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name. No, you gave Him the name at His birth. Call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from His sins, from their sins. Yes, He transcends it all. But you've already been shown off. So I say that to you in the way of encouragement. If there's anything good about Nehemiah's name, it's the possibility that it means to console or to comfort God's people, and you should come apart to time to rest, but all to be reinvigorated in the work of building an assembly, building a church, building the testimony, watching God at work amongst you and through you to build His church. That this report from Nicaragua could also be well written from Wake, Western. Or Western Wake, sorry. Sorry, Western Wake. Praise God, He's building His church. He's building His church. He's adding members. He's saving. There are people being saved daily, aren't there? Not just here, but all over the world. And there are people being gathered. And everyone who has was part of that picture also. When John saw the great city coming down, it included everybody who was going to be saved. Everybody. He didn't see individual faces. His description is of a city. But we're that. I can't explain that. I'm sorry. I wish I could, but I can't. I wish I could, but I can't. There's just so much I can't explain. But the parts that I can, I have fun with. I have fun with. Absolutely. So, here we are. And I suppose that I would want to ask three questions this morning in this session. I would just ask three questions. Not to be answered in group. If you answered them before the Lord, it would be good. If you talked about them as a couple, it would be good. If you talked about them with each other, you might find it helpful. I'm not suggesting that you spend the rest of the time here talking over these three questions. And I love questions. I love questions because most of the time I think you realize when God asks a question, we have fumbled it. Just think through some of the questions. Starting in the garden. Adam, where art thou? Where are you? And of course, Adam was hiding because he had fallen, and he knew now that which, and suddenly his nakedness, he decided, and he tried to cover, and and all that. And so here's the Lord walking in the garden, intending to have a fellowship, knowing all, of course, that all this had already transpired. So there's no, suddenly God has to respond. No, he's well prepared, and they're on schedule, and they're on time. But the question to force Adam to answer this issue, why aren't you where you're supposed to be? Where are you? Where are you? And there will always be some in every assembly who, because of disobedience, they're in the right garden. The relationship with Eve wasn't broken. But individually, Adam was not where God was intended to find him. And he wanted Adam to know why. God knew where Adam was. Adam didn't know where he was. He knew physically where he was. He didn't have any idea, perhaps, how dramatic the change of location was for him. Where are you? And that's a hard question, because there's got to be times in your life, and that's not one of the three, by the way. I'm just, don't deal with that. But know this, that you're going to work with people in a small group of assembly in with saints, and people, there are going to be times when people are struggling with this answer. They're avoidant with God at the time. Their circumstances are such that there's an issue in their life that causes them to be avoidant. They're unreliable when it comes, but they can't say that. They can't say, well, count me out for the next few weeks because I'm really troubled by this thing. Now, maybe some strong brother might say, I need to back away for a couple of weeks because I have a personal issue that causes me to separate and just really get before the Lord. And that intention, that would, you know, is certainly declarable and usable, but the reality is most people don't say, I got a need, so excuse me, I'm not going to be at every prayer meeting, and I'm silent at breaking a bread for the next couple of months because I've got this issue before the Lord. But in their heart, this is what God is saying to them. Where are you? Yeah, that's a good question. Where are you? That's one of the advantages of coming and talk to people that you never met. Because I don't know if this is like a shoe store, I guess. If the shoe fits, you kind of wear it. You know, if it fits, it fits. If it don't fit, it don't fit. It's not your size, not your style. Let's go on to the next question. Elijah. These are just some of the great questions that grab my heart when I get to the three questions I want to ask you. What are you doing here? Elijah, in the cave, right? What are you doing here? A great question. You always have to ask Christians what they're doing. And there's the inability for Christians who have declared to want to be helpful in the work, not just attend. See, we're constantly separating and encouraging people, don't just attend. You're part of the body of Christ. You have a particular function. And as soon as you say that, people want to, okay, then what's my gift? Gift. Don't worry about that. Worry about your role. When the church needed the division of labor in Acts 6, and the disciples said, it's not right that we leave the Word of God to attend to these tables. You find seven brothers amongst yourself. Here's the qualification for their testimony. You get them up. And you give them this job to do. And so they played that role. But were they gifted at tables? Well, Stephen was removed shortly after, and Philip was here and there, wasn't he? Because they were gifted to do other things, even though their role was this. And so if you think you're plugged in with your gift to do this, sorry, sometimes gifts don't meet roles. Don't worry about that. Let God sort that out. Let God sort that out. I know that when Christ talks about the body of Christ in Corinthians, He talks about hands, and He talks about feet, and He talks about eyes, and He talks about ears. All right, He doesn't talk about the gifts in sense of, well, you're gifted to do this, so you should do that. Are there gifts? Of course there are gifts. There's not only individual gifts, there are men as gifts to the local assembly, and women as gifts to the local assembly. So there are evangelists, prophets, and teachers, and shepherds. There's all those things. But before you jump to that, it's the role. What role is the assembly asking you to play? And so we're constantly taking people, seeing people brought into the assembly. Like, you take Roy, comes into the meeting, gets saved, gets baptized pretty soon. He's, guess what? We need you to help. We want you to play another role. You can attend for a while, watch and listen, and certainly there's some age appropriateness to this because you have children. And you're going to self-propagate. And that in itself helps the assembly grow. But that's a whole other issue. We'll get to the workers probably tomorrow. Because you're Western awake, I decided to use W's, you see. So we'll talk about the whale, and then we'll talk about the wall, and then we'll talk about workers. All right. But workers is the third, but I can always rearrange them depending on. And I try to explain this to my wife and to Kathy yesterday. And I watch people's expressions where I'm going next, you know. Because I just want the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God. Because I have like 15 pages of notes to go over. But I know that's way too much. And I'm not going to try to do that. What are you doing here? That's a great question. I think any assembly has to eventually be able to have people feeling the pressure of God directing that question to them on any given occasion. What are you doing here? Are you just attending? Is it your goal just to sit? There are times when people are to sit. There is remedial care, of course, when people are troubled. I think Elijah was probably in that state. It was remedial. Nevertheless, it's a great question. And I think he fumbled it myself, although I'm sure I disagree with some of the old writers. I think he fumbled the answer. And the best questions are always fumbled, in my opinion, because we use our ego needs this one ego defense mechanism. There's 24 registered. One of them is deflection. You ask me a direct question, it's going over there. I have the gift of it, by the way. You ask me anything direct, and now, at my age now, my condition, what'd you say? Turning my deaf ear to hear it again, which means I don't even want to hear it again. If I give you the good ear, that means I want to hear it. If I give you the bad ear, please don't repeat yourself, because I don't want to deal with the question. And now I'm buying time to make you say it again and sort it out because I'm going to give you an answer that you might not like. No. That's just the flesh, really. Deflection is a powerful thing. Ask a direct question and push it. Boom. Boom. Never really get hit by it. And man's good at that. Man's good at it. Don't think that it comes natural to us. We were born in Adam's likeness. Adam's first tendency that he taught us is when God says, when he heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden, he hid. That's his sinful condition. That is our sinful nature, beloved. You can have your quiet time. You can memorize scripture. You can do whatever you want. But when you really get down to hearing God's voice, trust me, your immediate response, based on your nature, what your parents gave you, that they got from their parents, that got from their parents, that got from Adam, is let's hide. Let's not deal directly with what God's saying. Let's challenge what it means. Let's get the Greek dictionary out. Let's get another translation. Let's twist it. Let's find it suitable. I wonder what Darby said. I wonder what Norris Groves did. And we find all these ways to say, yeah, well, this is how you deal with it. No, when God speaks to you, which you want, which we prefer, which we desire, I trust, and a lot of people don't, let's admit that. They don't really want to hear God. They want to have a devotion, but they don't want to hear God speak to them. My goodness. Please. Could be frightening. Our tendency is to hide. Our next response is, what did Elijah do? I mean, there was the earth, there was a wind, there was fire, and there was all these things, but it was a still small voice that caused it eventually for him to wrap his head and to move. And when asked the same question, he responded with the same answer. And people like still small voices. And if it's a still small voice that you require that gets you to really wrap your face and bow yourself before God, so be it. If that's what you think you can prescribe exactly how you want God to talk to you, that gets the best response from you. Some people do that. I would think that the method that God used to get Elisha isn't important as what's not recorded. And that's what did the still small voice say. That's more important to me. And it's not recorded. And I just would speculate, did he get a Donald Trump? You're fired! Go find your replacement. Get out of this cave. You got people. I want Elisha. Now you're done. You're right. You're coming up. And so you're riding a chariot. Yeah, great experience. But the point is, at the height of your ministry, you're being replaced. You fumbled the question. What are you doing here? Asked you twice. If God asked you the same question twice, what are you doing here? Third question. Working our way to Nehemiah. So John says, there's the Lamb of God. These two take after Christ. Now they're following Christ. See it physically if you would. You know, just allow the video. It's because eventually you see Scripture. You see it being played out. I don't mean the movie. I don't mean that you got a videotape of the Jesus movie or everything. But you just see this happening. And that's where you try to avoid being too exacting on tones of voices. And what did he look like when he looked at this? Anyway, so here's Jesus walking, and here's two disciples that were following Christ now because John the Baptist said he was the Lamb of God. And so what's he do? He turns and he says to them, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? Wow, what a question. What a question. I think they fumbled. We don't know what we're looking for, but tell us where you live. Why? Why do you want to know where I live? I mean, Christ didn't ask him that, but I've been thinking, why would you ask where he lives? Nevertheless, even though they fumbled the answer, I think Christ was very graciously just said, come and see. Come and see. And so they went in a boat with him that night, and then the next day, of course, Andrew, who's one of them, does what? I got to go get my brother. And when Jesus sees Peter, he says, you're Cephas. And this fits into the wall, by the way. But you're going to be called Peter. Because I'm going to build a church. I'm going to give you the keys and you're going to build a church. I'm going to build it through you and you're the message and da, 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 da. And how he used Peter through the book of Acts. But the point is, it started off with Andrew who fumbled a question. What are you looking for? But it was a similar question for anybody who would come away, separate themselves and drive to a mountaintop 2 hours from work into a cloud, that you might want to consider what God is saying to you. What are you looking for? When you come to the meeting, what are you looking for? When you attend Wednesday night to prayer, what are you looking for? Another question. Do you love me more than these? Remember the seashore, John 21? Do you love me more than these? What are they, these? I can't tell you. I think they're the fish. 153 great fish. Not baby fish, not minnows, not chum bait. 153 great fish. Details of the Scripture, right? Peter went and dragged the net. And yet, for so many great fish, the net was not broken. Because the Lord said, go and get the fish that you've caught. There was already fish there. You think one of them would say, we don't need them. You got the meal prepared. We have an abundance. Go and get the fish you caught. Oh, excuse me. This would be one humble disciple who could perhaps in a non-challenging way, say to the Lord Jesus, do you mean the ones you just gave us? Because we didn't catch anything. We fished all night and we didn't catch anything. And the minute you said, put it on the other side, the net's full. So when you say the ones we just caught, yeah, we get that they're the ones we literally brought in with the net. But they're really, Lord, the ones you gave us. Do you mean those ones? Because of how we look at the things that Christ blessed us with, all right? Irregardless, I think they're the fish. So here's 153 great fish that have great value. They fished all night and caught nothing. And here's Christ saying to Peter, do you love me more than these? That's my opinion. I don't think he's saying, do you love me more than these disciples love me? Do you love me more than you love the disciples? I don't think that's the issue. I think the issue with Peter is very clear with the Lord. There's something in your life that you have great affection for that's been your whole life. Catching fish. I've given you 153 great fish of great value. And you can take them and sell them and you can use them. You can do whatever you want with them. And you can retire with them. But I need to know, do you love these more than me? It's a comparative question. And Christ doesn't really ask Peter the same question three times. You know that. The second question is, do you just love me? The third question is, do you really have brotherly affection for me? He bounced down to Peter's level. But the first question is comparative. And that's always the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ Anytime you're gathered to Him, anytime He's feeding you, anytime He wants to nourish you, He has the right, after the meal has ended, and you've been nourished and satisfied with what He's provided, He has the right to say, do you love me more than this? I'll pick out an object in your life. And will there not be an object in any of our lives at any given time that He could rightfully pick out and make the challenge? Do you have more affection for this than me? It could be the assembly. You love Buster and Wake more than you love me. Don't forget the church at Ephesus. You've left your first love. I love your works. But you've left your first love. We have the ability to replace our affection, the preeminent affection of to the Lord Jesus, we can replace with anything connected to Him. Just not Him. And He alone can detect that. He alone can detect that. And it happens in all our relationships. Sometimes we love our families more than we love our lives. Our wives can detect that. We love our children different. And they can detect that. I mean, there's always this issue of putting our affections in order. Putting them in order. And making sure they're in order. And it's a wonderful question. That portion. Can I compare something that I noticed in your life, Peter, that I want to ask? Do you love more than me? A great question. And of course, the question of Acts 9. Why are you persecuting me? He stopped Saul on his path, didn't he? Acts chapter 9 said, why are you persecuting me? What do you have against me? And I've been on this recently, more recently, because I work in a family business and both the owners, one of which is Mary Kay's brother, is a staunch Roman Catholic. And the other owner is very questionable about God's intentions in the planet as he interprets from Wolf Blitzer, all right, unfortunately, who has the Situation Room. Nice guy. I met him once when I was in Washington. I had to travel to Washington several times to help lobbyists lobby correctly for the foundry industry in the National Manufacturers Association. And met Wolf Blitzer, and you know, I love the irony of his Situation Room, because I always just want to say, let's go up higher. Let me show you the real Situation Room. Let me show you the planet the way God sees it, just the way that God sees it. All right, and if you see your perception, if your perception of the world is from the news, and I don't care what news, I don't care if it's Fox News, I don't care if it's just, there's no really good news other than the work of Christ is the only good news, and the work of Christ, and that is not even at times without the reports of persecution and beheadings and people being arrested unfairly, and Christians being driven from their homes for fear of persecution, and Christians starving, and the Church of Christ suffering greatly in certain countries. But for this one co-owner of the foundry, he being very heavily involved in his local Roman church, is just questioning, does God really care about us? You know, and the more I work with him, it's very clear to me that a lot of people that I have challenging conversations with that could easily end with, you know, raised voices. Believe it or not, I do raise my voice once in a while. I don't do so much now that I'm old, but when I was younger, I was a little bit more brash and less mellow than I am now. And that's something you should rejoice in, that I've come at this age, not when I was younger. But they're mad at Christ. Because, and it boils down to, why doesn't He give us what we want? Yeah. People get mad at Jesus. Because, guess what? They got a wrong expectation of what He's supposed to be doing. We expected this! Thursday of this week, I'm walking from one area of the foundry to another with Him and three employees. And He says, you know, there's 2 billion Christians on the planet. And where He gets the statistics, I don't know, but I just, okay. Because these other people are with us. usually not with us when he wants to have a religious debate. And he says, 1 billion of those 2 are Catholics. Okay? Half of those, that means 500 million go to church mass every week. Okay? And part of that mass every week is praying for world peace. Okay? Why don't we have it? That was his question. While we're walking, handling a foundry problem. That's what's bothering him. He's mad that God's not in control the way he wants it to be in control. Where's the world peace? How come the world's going so bad into chaos? And so now I have to make a decision. Do I answer? How well do I answer? Watching the eyes of my employees who are under my direct supervision, who are part of this team walking to solve a problem in the back. I know by the time we get back, the question's gone from this guy's mind. He's on to making money again because he's a business owner. And maybe later on tonight or last night or 2 nights ago, he's back to being mad at Jesus Christ. The more I realize, beloved, there are a lot of Christians who are mad at Christ because he let them down. That's their perception. They've been let down. They're just not getting what they think they deserve. Things in their life didn't happen to come about the way they expected. And a lot of it, when you dig it up and you unravel it, is because they were lied to. They were lied to. Now I ask you to be very familiar with what you promise to another believer on this planet. You can make all kinds of promises for when you leave the planet. How many promises can you guarantee Christ will deliver while you're on this planet? Sufficient grace to endure what? Any trial. Will I be free from cancer? Can't promise that. Will I die in my sleep peacefully? Can't answer that. Will I get beheaded? I can't answer that. Will my father get saved? I can't tell you. If I keep praying for my neighbor, will he come to... I can't tell you. Because I can't find that promise in Scripture to guarantee no matter what you ask, you're getting. Oh, there's a verse that says if we ask believing. Well, tempered with several other Scriptures, you would know that probably not to be literally true. Oh, well, why'd they tell me that then? It's a good question. You've been lied to. Christ doesn't give you anything you want, anything you ask for. He just doesn't. You know that. You should know that. Nobody should show up in a meeting that's mad at Christ because Christ didn't give him everything he asked for. Or he let him down. Or, you know, in Erie, we are experiencing people departing out of the building. Not leaving Christ as much as leaving the simplicity of gathering. Why? Well, because our kids need more. We don't have a big enough Sunday school. We don't have enough children's program. Our kids are teenagers now, and they need to be with youth their age who are doing fun things. So they're going off. Well, there's 50 kids. You only have 5. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons why people depart, but it boils down for a lot of them that they're mad that their expectations aren't being met. So if your expectations of the work and of the ongoing assembly and if the Lord tarries, what's the next generation going to look like for Western Wake? You need to temper it with Scripture. The work is hard. The work is hard. Right? People are mad at Christ. A lot of people. You're going to meet people. And there are going to be times when you might be mad. I know one time for sure where I complained royal. I mean, I royally complained. I served the Lord in the Philippines. I got dengue fever from a mosquito bite. Daytime mosquitoes, and I laid in the hospital in the city of Taytay outside of Manila in the Philippines. I had a temperature of 105 degrees, and I had it for like 5 or 6 days. And I remember saying, "You call this abundant life?" Because I felt so miserable for so long, I would rather have not lived any longer. That was a serious complaint. Why? Because I didn't want it. I didn't expect it. I didn't deserve it, in my opinion. And our harsh reality is, what do I deserve? Really, what do I deserve? What do you deserve? Why are we not in the lake of fire this moment? But by the grace of God. Really. Just the sins that we've committed, and maybe not sins of transgression since breakfast till now, but how many sins of omission could God hold to our charge and say, but you didn't do this, and you didn't say that, da, 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 da. So since 8 o'clock till now, I've got a list of five things, Doug, that I want you to deal with in the possibility that maybe you fell short of my intentions for you again. Otherwise known as sin, but I know you don't like to say the word because it's too harsh, so let's take sin out because it's going to be hate speech eventually because you can't say anything's a sin without showing some bias. Yeah, I should be in a lake of fire for those, by the way. But I'm not. So if we get to what we deserve, our expectations go way down, but sometimes it doesn't help us in the battle to not be mad at Christ. You're going to have Christians in your meeting who are mad at Jesus Christ. And they're going to be easily detectable because some circumstances come upon them that God has allowed, tempered by His grace, to test them to exactly the point that they were able to see what kind of faith they really have and what their faith is in and who their faith is in and what promise they're leaning on or they have misappropriated to cover this issue. And they're suddenly estranged, but in attendance. But they're not really in fellowship, but they're there. And they're mad. And they have to be processed. They have to be dealt with. Yes, that happens. Those are the questions that bring us to Nehemiah. So, Nehemiah chapter 1. The schedule I had was 10 to 11? 10 o'clock to 11?
Is that question 1?
Sorry?
That was question 1.
No. Wasn't in the form of a question. Can you see that? I was going to put it up, but too much for one picture.
Western Wall, Wailing Wall, the temple in Jerusalem.
Western Wall, Wailing Wall. Right? Has three major webcams live 24/7. You can go on site and watch people go there to pray. I want to ask you, since we're starting the book of Nehemiah, do you wail at the wall or for the wall? Question one. That was a very unique picture that I kept because it's a picture of an American who's made what they call, I think, Aliyah, where they return to their homeland. He's got a New York Yankees ball cap on, right? And it's long list at this wall. There's all these podiums for people to pray. You can see in an individual cracks the work of the website called the Kotel or the Koshel, however you pronounce it, where you can send a prayer and they'll write it and go put it in the wall because they know you can't be there. And plus, it's a highly contested area of Jerusalem because, of course, the Arabs have two mosques on it, and so there's controlled by the Israeli police, but there's riots there probably every day. If you read the Jerusalem Post, there's some type of skirmish nearly every day between Arabs and Jews. They can't deny the Jew the right to go. Then there's the whole issue amongst the Jews. Can they let women at the wall? And so there's been women who dressed up as men and put the shawl on and everything and went and got caught. I mean, it's just an ongoing, constant battle. You can go there as a tourist, but the lines are probably 4 hours to have your tour guide get you up there or less. But it's the Wailing Wall. But back to Nehemiah for a second. Well, to Nehemiah for the first time probably. But on the way, please stop at Ecclesiastes. On your way back, just stop at Ecclesiastes real fast. Just on the way. This is really part of question one. And it's that glory of that very, the truth of verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 1. I have given my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven, the sore travail that God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. It's amazing comment. All this searching, all this I got to find out information, all this is what God has given this heavy burden to the sons of men to keep us humble, to keep us disciplined, to keep us exercised. Now you know that Nehemiah, now you can go to Nehemiah chapter 1, was a man who was living in one area, but his heart seemed to be occupied with the people of another. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 2, I asked them, though them being those who've come back, concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left at the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Right. Question 1. Not really about do you wail for the wall or at the wall. My real question is, what are you exercised about? What are you as an individual Christian exercised about? What burden has God put on your heart that you've sought out through the Scriptures? Like I had a wonderful conversation with June's parents last night, right? And they have a long history of missions. In the course of the testimony that they gave me, there was, I think, and I'm probably wrong in the tree, but there's one person who met somebody that really liked them for a potential romance and marriage. But because the person wasn't interested in missions, they're cut off the list. Did I get that right? June's shaking her head, yes. It's got to be one of your daughters, or? Huh? No, you don't have to tell me. You can tell me later. Now, that's an interesting detail that I picked up from talking last night. And there's an example of my question. Of course I want to be married. Of course I don't want to go through life alone. Of course I want to have a family. And then, look. Oh, you're not interested in missions? Let's not have another date. Let's not see each other again. Why? Because my heart, my burden, my wailing is for missions. What I cry to the Lord about, to use me for, is for missions. If you don't cry with me, how can two walk together unless they're in agreement? How can they? You can't. You can't. And you'll notice in the effort to build an assembly that there are people who have no burdens yet. They haven't been taught to have a burden. And there will be people with great burden. And the people who wail the loudest or hardest or most often are the people who probably do most of the work. But they're also the people who get tired the fastest. They're also the people who get weary the fastest. Because they're not sharing the burden. Because the wailing is individual. Because the effort is singular. Because there's not a lot of exercise in the meeting. People aren't exercised to do things. In Erie now, as we've had people depart, we have seen a rise of some younger brothers, which is good. But the point is, my constant question to them is, what are you exercised to do? Attend? What, you're exercised to give thanks for the cup? That takes an exercise, there's no doubt. But in your whole Christian life, has God purposed in your heart, after you put together this wonderful jigsaw puzzle called God's declaration for the planet, in the record of His Son, all you care about is giving thanks for the cup? It can't be. It cannot be. You have not done what Solomon did. You have not taken to your heart to seek out and to search and to feel the burden that God shares for the human race. To seek and to save that which is lost. Are you burdened to evangelize? Are you burdened to disciple? And where is the wail? Nehemiah had a wail, didn't he? Because he had a burden. It starts with burden. I asked about what? Well, I asked about the walls. No, he didn't ask about the walls primarily. He asked about people. He asked about people. The Lord's work is always about people. Now, are people bigger than the principles? That's a constant battle going back and forth. If one person can usurp and become more important than God's ultimate purposes with His principles. But we don't need to answer that. All we got to deal with is asking the question. Are you exercised for God's people? Do you have an exercise in your heart when you put together all this that caused you to do whatever? you do to attend unto this Western Wake? Is it out of exercise or is it out of convenience? Oh, it's right across the street. Of course we go there. We don't have to drive. We get in the car every day and drive up this corridor 100 miles an hour. So this is across the street so we can just walk over. So we're here. We love it. It's great. It's simple. Not a lot of demands. We didn't have to sign away our house. They didn't want part of our mortgage. We didn't have to give up our firstborn. But you come into a meeting without exercise? I would suggest to you, if you have, you're probably not really in fellowship yet. You could be in fellowship with saints. That's easy. You can join the Y. You're not in fellowship with the Lord's people till you feel their exercise. Now you have something in common. You got that burden? Let me put my shoulder under it. That's what builds unity. You want to see a team built? You go put something up together where it takes every one of you to pick it up. Even need you to help. Yeah, you got little hands. And you're little. And you're about 80 pounds or less. But you can help. That's what builds unity. We're not going to get this done unless everybody helps. But if people are unwilling, and there were people unwilling, the nobles didn't join the work. That says, declaration, one little detail, there are people who just didn't help. But right now, in the assemblies, it's possible that we don't have enough help. That are burdened with the purpose. With the wall. And we're going to speak specifically about the wall and the wall of the role the wall plays in any local assembly. But the point is, it always has to start with your exercise for God's people. Do you have an exercise on your heart from God when you search the Scriptures to say, I got to do something about being helpful to God's people? I got to. There's this glorious verse. First, let me, and that by the way, I read was verse 2 of Nehemiah chapter 1. All right? And of course, he then wept, didn't he? He wept after he heard the report. And it's, the next chapter starts out 4 months later. And so that was a long week, you know, before we get to what he's doing next. But I'm not really after every little detail, and I really don't want to teach the book of Nehemiah, but just the truths that are applicable to what I think are the issues of building an assembly. But you go to the fourth chapter real quick, and you see this one comment. And this is a comment made by one of the adversaries, by Sanballat, and he says in verse 2 of chapter 4, he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burnt? Ah, that's the question. Can they revive the stones in this heap of rubbish? And you know, beloved, that might be how the world looks at Christians. Broken. Need a crutch. Can't live without God. Just a bunch of rubbish, these Christians. Jump up to the 102nd Psalm, if you would. Very interesting portion in this Psalm. And it's not my intention to teach the Psalms either, but these are verses that I meditate on. And then I find reason to apply them. Verse 13 of the 102nd Psalm. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time has come. For her servants take pleasure in the stones, and they favor the dust thereof. True servants of the Lord favor the stones. They favor the stones. We don't care what Sanballat says. I don't care if you've got saved in the midst of a marital breakup and you're broken and beaten. I don't care if you've lost your company. I don't care if you're bankrupt, spiritually, physically, financially. I don't care if your kids have run away and did the worst things and are now in jail and criminal. I don't care if you're a teenager or this and somebody's pregnant without being... Listen, God's servants favor the stones. And then they take pleasure in the dust, the beaten down, the broken down. That which is just a remnant of what was once alive. We take pleasure in them. Thou art Peter, Cephas. You're going to be a stone. I'm going to use you. We're going to build a church. As living stones, you're build up a spiritual house. And we have God's people occupied with people. Assemblies get built. Not occupied with assemblies. There's a slight variation. Please, please allow for the exercise of every individual attending brother, sister, child in the assembly of God in the growing area be occupied with people. The shepherds will steer. The shepherds will steer. That they have a job. But you, the individual, do you have exercise for people? How many times people have invited to come to my church? Very ambiguous, in my opinion, of what you're interested in. The people who brought me to the Lord say, you come and eat at my house. We've seen great growth when Roy and Kathy opened their home to a meal. People who just wanted to eat, who would stay for a Bible study. And I'm sure you do something similar. Or because people, beloved, favor the people. Pleasure, favor the stones. Take pleasure in the dust, the broken. The broken. The crumbled, the beaten down, the walked on. Those people. And God will build you up. The issue did I already ask one question? Did I ask one question? What do you wail for? All right, let me ask you another question. Is the burden sustainable? Can you say in 5 years, I'm going to feel the same way? Some of you have kids. I'm going to venture to say that some of you are going to experience trouble with teenagers. When I first came home from Hong Kong, I went back to college and got a license to deal with locked up kids. Delinquents. Believe it or not, I was good with delinquents. Alright? Because that's what I am by nature. And so they give me this license to deal with kids. All locked up. All removed from their parents. Every kid I had in 6 years, I would have treated the parents first. I would have fixed the home. Because you're asking me to fix the kid and send them back? To what? Fortunately, the organization I worked for was Christian. They said, Doug, you take that Bible to work and you teach them any verse you have to get them prepared to go back into the world. You take them to any church, you have any amount of Bible studies. You're the director. You get 12 at a time. I had murderers, kids who killed their babies. I had kids who ran away. Teenagers are trouble. Some of you have that to look forward to. All right, you have that to look forward to. And so I ask you, as you go through life, have you questioned whether your burden is sustainable? Is there a deal breaker? We struggled a lot with some elders in Erie because as their kids grew up, they didn't want to be part of the meeting. And they made it very clear. They not only didn't want to be part of the meeting, they went out and lived rather prodigal, as a prodigal would. And so here's elders who are stepping back and saying, well, what do we do? We have lost our testimony. How can we lead other people's teenagers who we couldn't handle our own? Hard issues, Bob. Do we step away? Have our kids forfeited and disqualified us? Are we disqualified because our teenagers, who now we've given a right to make decisions, suddenly don't make decisions? Yeah, you, some of you have that in front of you. And so I ask you not to, to frighten you, but to question the sustainability of your burden. At what point is it, I can't do this anymore. I have to back away. The burden of other people is such now that my burden in my own home, whatever the case may be, at some point you have to ask yourself, how sustainable is the burden? Because that could also lead to false expectations. The burden doesn't go away as long as there's people on the planet, doesn't it? There's people on the planet, then you've got the same burden if you're burdened for the stones, for the dust. It doesn't go away. I think about the Lord Jesus Christ real quick. He must needs go through Samaria, John 4. This description, this little detail. Jesus, being wearied, sat thus at the well. And me? What do you mean he got wearied? What do you mean he got wearied? I don't get it. He never got wearied. He slept, I got that. He never got wearied. He sweated as it were, yeah, I got that. He fell on his face, yeah. He got wearied? He had walked, what, 26 miles probably? Whatever the distance when he left Jerusalem, passing through Samaria, stopped at the well, being thus wearied with his journey. And interestingly, you have the whole account of the woman at the well, right? The conversation, wonderful. Some of the deepest things said that assemblies love. You must worship God in spirit and truth. The Father speaketh such to worship. I love those truths. Said to one woman, by the way. Men, we would have had a formula. But the woman, they probably got it. But go and call your husband. I have none. No, that's right. You said you have five. And she goes and gets them. And meanwhile, the disciples come back having gone to get the groceries. Right? It's time to eat. It's that time of day. It's time to eat. And so now this conversation with the disciples. Master, eat. What, did she feel? Well, how come you eat? No, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Excuse me? Will you look up for a second and see the fields, white as harvest? Why? Well, see that horizon? See those heads bobbing? Those are the men coming back. See, I sat thus at the well being wearied for one reason. Because my Father is going to nourish me with a crowd of people. He's going to bring them to me. I'm just going to sit here. And this woman, I'm going to send one woman as a missionary. She's going to go and she's going to get all the men. They're going to come out here and I'm going to be nourished because they're going to then beg me to stay. But not because I need to nourish as much as for you to realize. There's more to life than just food. Being nourished by that which God the Father did for His Son by bringing Him the whole village of men to hear His words while He sat thus at the well. Wonderful works of God. But people do get weary. Is it sustainable? Is it sustainable? Is that sustenance that comes from seeing people saved, is that what it takes? That once you go through a stretch where suddenly we're not growing as big. So we're not growing as fast. We haven't seen that many new people. Every time I talk to my wife, there's a bunch of new people down there. They get saved all the time. Baptized all the time. So if that dries up, if suddenly now it's just you. No, you four no more. Amen. That's it for Pitt. It's just you. Does the burden go away? Does the effort stop? Is it sustainable, beloved? Jesus Christ said, listen, if you're going to build a tower, sit down and count the cost and figure out, can you finish? Can you finish? All right, Luke 14. Can you finish? Now, none of us have to have that task of being the final finishing act to building an assembly. They continue. In the Erie Assembly, I knew three of the original four who started the assembly. Their kids were the second generation. Their kids were my generation, so I'm the third, and now there's my daughter who's sent to Germany. She's fourth generation. So, in this Western wake, there's how many generations so far? One? Two. Very good. There's two generations. And not one of you will be responsible if the Lord tarries to make sure there's a third. If you teach everybody the whale. Whale for the wall. Build people. Go for the stones and the dust. Okay? Lively stones. Lively stones. Don't be like Paul when he said, I have no people who are like-minded, who naturally care for you. Philippians chapter 2. Because most people seek their own. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? Was that two questions or three? That was only two. Was that three? I thought it was three. Was it two or three? Roy says two. We'll whatever it is, we'll stop. Because it's 11. Just closing prayer. Father, we thank you for the time in your word. Trust your spirit to separate man's words, man's thoughts from that which you want to impress upon each individual, Lord. Committing each one to you for the eternal purpose that you've purposed in your Son. For the work you're doing through each at Western Wake, Lord. We commit him to you in Christ's name. Amen.